sharing your heart this morning with us. I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and this time the young people may be dismissed to children's church. Is that first through fourth grade? Do we have a children's church this morning? Yeah, okay, there you are. Irene's back there. I knew Candace wasn't here this morning, so those of you go to children's church, you can head out. 1 Peter chapter 1, and the first two verses, if you're able, would you stand, follow along as I read. 1 Peter 1, and again, we'll read verses 1 and 2. We have been looking at 1 Peter. Sometime back, just began a study on 1 Peter, so we are still at the beginning. But that's good. There's so much here. Peter, 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. Remember, that's the key word. Elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We're considering the power of election. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless our time and the word this morning. Thank you so much for our time of worship to this point. Now we want to worship you through our study of the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. Use your word in a wonderful way. May your Holy Spirit speak to us, Lord, and have his way in our lives this morning. I pray you just help me as I preach. Give me strength. Give me your power. And speak to my heart as well, Lord. We are a needy people, but you are a need-meeting God, and we thank you so much. Thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for the salvation we have through knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Well, number one, our election to salvation, we've seen, first of all, is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the source of our election. It's according to his foreknowledge. And foreknowledge is more than just knowing ahead of time what will transpire down the road, but rather God causes it to transpire. Maybe we could say that our Father foreplanned it according to a sovereign working and purpose. He took the initiative in drawing us into a loving relationship with him. He redeemed us by his grace. He chose us at Christ before the foundation of the world. It is a predetermined plan. So, number one, according to the Father's foreknowledge. Number two, we considered that our calling, our election to salvation, God's choosing us to become sons of God, is through sanctification of the Spirit. So the source is God the Father. The means is through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And this election becomes a reality in our lives by the Holy Spirit setting us apart, sanctifying us. That's the idea of sanctification. It means to set apart. So we are set apart from sin, set apart from the world, set apart from being children of Satan to children of God. We're set apart from death unto life. And the setting apart is the work of God's Spirit. And it's a process of purification that takes place throughout every day of our lives until we see Jesus face to face. And then we will fully know him as he knows us. But we pursue him presently. We pursue holiness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "But we all with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit of the Lord." We are being changed from one stage of glory to another stage of glory to another stage of glory until we finally enter into the very glorious presence of our Lord. Are we experiencing that today? Are we growing in our sanctification? Are we growing in holiness? It's a process. Yes, it took place the day we got saved, but now it continues on. We are sanctified, but we are being sanctified, and that is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then number three, the third part of the power of election is that it is all unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the purpose. The source, God the Father. The means is through the sanctification of the Spirit. But the purpose is that we might be obedient and sprinkled by the blood. Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. In other words, God has a direction for us. What direction are you going this morning? The direction is unto obedience. God has a high and holy purpose for our salvation and our sanctification. Sanctification is the setting apart of the sinner, you and me, unto God in salvation. We're set apart. We're chosen to be different. We sing that song, don't we? Things are different now. Something happened to me. Right? When I gave my heart to Jesus. We're set apart. Why? To be obedient. That's God's purpose for us. We're set apart to be obedient to the Lord. And the one who has no desire to please and obey Christ and the word of the living God has no place in his kingdom. You're out of place. You don't fit. He is not a sheep, but he's a goat. Who one day will hear Christ say, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7:23. You see, we're aliens, strangers, sojourners. We don't fit. We don't fit into this world's ways, do we? We're called to be different. And if you and I don't like fitting in, then we shouldn't claim Christ as our Savior. And there are many so-called Christians who feel that way. Well, I'm glad I'm saved, but I don't think I need all that religious stuff. I'll go ahead and live like I want to live. You see, the sanctified one now has a direction in which his life is headed, and it is unto obedience unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're now on course. We're now headed in the right direction. I tell you, I was sure going the wrong direction before I got saved. Then God turned my life around. And only God can do it, because I tried and I couldn't do it. Every time I tried turning around, I just went farther down. I was going down, 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 and I was about dead. And then God saved me. We have a purpose for our lives. We sing, life has purpose now it never had before. There is meaning to each day and even more. Right? There is meaning to each day now. And even more, is there meaning to each day in your life? If you know Christ, there is, right? Because you're headed in the right direction. We need to arise and go to Christ Jesus. And obedience is a true test of our faith. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As simple as that. You say you love me, then obey me. Keep my commandments. If we have experienced the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, then we will desire to obey him in every area of our life. No area is off limits for the Lord. He's in control. We read in 1 John 2. 1 John 2. You can turn to these passages. I'll give you a little time. 1 John 2 and verse 3, we read this. And hereby we do know that we know him if what? If we obey. If we keep his commandments. The only way I can have assurance of salvation if I'm living in obedience to the Lord. No one can have assurance if they're living in sin. Now, they may be saved, and they may have wandered off the trail, and they need to get things right with God, but how can you have assurance when you're living in disobedience? We can't. God doesn't guarantee assurance when we live in sin. Now, we will sin, but I'm talking about a habitual life of sin. So we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. And that's a life of obedience. okay, as one in her hymns this morning. What she sang is along that line of following him, God leading me, and I'm following him. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. We're his creation. We've been redeemed to do good works, to obey. When God redeemed you, he miraculously molded a masterpiece for his glory. He didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. He saved you and me so we might glorify him by our following him, pursuing him, being obedient to him. He preordained that we should be obedient. We should walk in them in good works that manifest the spiritual transformation that's taken place in our hearts. In other words, if we claim to be saved, we better show it. It better be lived out in our life. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us that we should be holy, that we should be obedient. We're to walk worthy of the Lord, Ephesians 4:1. We're to walk worthy unto all pleasing, Colossians 1:10. Am I walking worthy? Am I being obedient? So salvation, sanctification equals obedience. I say I'm saved, then I'm also saying I'm obey. Obedience, salvation, two sides of the same coin. The very definition of salvation is obedience to God, his word. Even Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many will be made righteous. So if Christ was obedient, should not we follow his example as best that we can? He obeyed the law in every single point, and that perfectly. And he did it for you and me who cannot keep the law in any point, for we are by our very nature disobedient, rebel sinners. But Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit given us a salvation, enables us to go the right direction. We've become submissive to God as our master and no longer are bound to sin and slavery to sinful living. And so to fail to strive to obey is just to trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. It's to defy the word of the living God. I just as well raise my fist and tell God that I want no part of his being involved in my life, that he doesn't know what's right for me. It's as though the believer takes the command of Christ to obey and he crumples it up and he throws it in the sewer. It means nothing to him. We cannot and will not obey perfectly. None of us can obey perfectly, but our direction is to be to perfection. Our striving is for that perfection in Christ. We strive to be faithful and true to God. The Thessalonian believers in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, you may turn there if you like. I'm not going to read all of it, but what a transformation that these pagan people that lived in Thessalonica, when they heard the word of God, they were transformed. In 1 Thessalonians 1, we read in verse 5 that the gospel came in power and the Holy Ghost. In verse 6, they became followers of the Lord. Verse 7, they were examples. In verse 8, from them sounded out the word of the Lord, and their faith was spread abroad. Verse 9, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven. Their life was different. They were, what an example. And we do well to follow what God records about them in 1 Thessalonians 1. These were a changed people. Have you been changed? Is your life different? Do people know you're a believer? Is there no doubt about it that you are a Christian in the eyes of those around you? They were changed when they got the sanctification of the Spirit. They got cleaned up inside and out. Yeah, their hearts were cleansed, but their clean heart was manifest by clean, right works as well. And the whole world knew it and saw it. They had a shining testimony in the power of Christ. It was simply about obedience to the Lord. And it's not complicated, is it? It's not hard in the sense that we can't understand this thing about doing the right thing, being obedient. What's hard is to try to serve two masters. That's where we get into trouble. That's where I get in trouble. I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to do that. Next thing I know, I'm doing what Terry Post wants to do. And I'm feeding my flesh. And I've gotten my eyes off of the Word of God, off of the Lord, and away from prayer. And I'm doing what I want to do. And I can't do that. Because I'm trying to have it both ways. And you can't. You can't. We can't serve two masters. That's our problem. And that's our struggle. But these Thessalonians, they turn to God from idols. Too many of us like to hang on to our idols. We get saved, but we want to hang on to our sinful habits. And we don't give them up for the Lord. We want to enjoy the life of the Christian, the life of joy due to our being saved from sin, but we want to enjoy the allurements and enticement of the flesh and the world with all its glossy moss and shiny glitter as well. But that's a trap. It's a trap. The devil will connive and convince that we can have our cake of sin and selfishness and pride and worldliness and eat it too. Oh, God will understand. God will forgive me. God knows how weak I am. He'll overlook it this time. Will he? Will he? It's a trap. The devil sets a trap as he did with Eve in the garden. Yea, hath God said? And we begin to question, is God really serious about sin having consequences? God's demand is that we choose this day whom we will serve. We decide whether we're for Christ or against him. We need to make up our mind and take up our sword and be no longer double-minded and unstable as water. You see, salvation is a life. It's simply a life. When you became a Christian, your life changed. Yes, your destiny changed, but your life should have changed as well. It's not a fire escape. It's not a religion that I add to my regular way of living. To go through life claiming to be a believer and yet disregarding the Bible, the Word of God, and showing little, if any, willingness to obey it, that reveals that I'm not headed for heaven, but rather I'm headed for the torments of an eternal fire. Some of us here need to simply get serious about living the Christian life, living it out day by day. We need to get sobered up real quick-like about what we're doing with our life because it's coming to an end quicker than you think. Realize that? Or some of us here today can be dead by this afternoon. And we might not make it through the week. I pray that doesn't happen, but it could. We're going to die sometime. Might be tomorrow, might be next year, might be 10 years, might be 20 years. For you young enough, it might be 70, 80 years. Might be. But it'll still come to an end. Everyone that was born in 1850 is dead. They're all dead. Every one of them, I think. Yeah, I don't think anybody's 160, 70 years old. I'm safe there, right? But they all died. That's a testimony of the Bible. And he died, and he died. He did this, 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 and this, and he lived so many hundred years, and then he died. And that will be your epitaph, too. I died. But I hope it can also say forgiven. I died forgiven. I died seeking to serve Christ. It's coming to an end. Obedience is the mark of a true born-again, sanctified by the Spirit Christian. He or she no longer gives in to the ways of the world, the thinking of the world, the carnal, fleshly music of the world, the provocative dress of the world. We dress differently. We're aliens, we're strangers, we're to be different. And that ought to be reflected in the way we dress as well, that reflects and glorifies the Lord. The language of the world, the Christian doesn't use foul language, never, never does that. An obedient Christian is surrendered to Christ. He gives up his rebellious, proud, prideful spirit. He looks for the opportunity to share his faith with others who are seeking. He's a new creature, a new creation, marked by holiness and love. The command goes forth, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he responds, that's me, Lord, I want to be holy. That word pierces the softened heart of the believer, and he responds in obedience. Are we? The surrendered, obedient Christian is Abraham, who obeyed and went out to a foreign land which God called him to, not knowing where he was going. The surrendered, godly, obedient follower of Christ lives in the mold of the faith of Moses, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We kind of like the pleasures of sin, don't we? They're pretty attractive, aren't they? Let's be honest. They have quite a strong pull. We got to keep saying no and flee from them. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:25. That's what moved Moses to such a submissive spirit. He had eyes of faith and obedience that could see the unseeable. That's Moses. We're to walk like him. We can be sanctified unto obedience like Isaiah, who upon seeing the thrice holy God in all his glory fell upon his face and he cried, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And then he would go on to say, here am I, Lord, send me, in Isaiah 6:5-8. And of course, who can forget Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat in Daniel 1:8, or the three young Hebrew men with Daniel who were committed to the Lord and to honor his name, and when commanded to bow down to the golden image, which Jim taught about this morning in Sunday school, the study of Daniel, they, in obedience to the teaching of the Word of God, said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image. Daniel 3:17-18. They were committed to obedience because they had experienced the transformation that took place by knowing God. These and a multitude of others have gone before, setting an example of faithful obedience to God. Thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands have done it, have been obedient. And what an example they are. The apostles, Peter and John and Paul and Stephen and so many others who cried to the Lord upon being threatened yet again, saying we ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. One of the marks of a person being saved, of having a new nature within, is a love for God, a desire for spiritual things, a thirst for the Bible and the knowledge of Christ, a longing for holiness and seeking and thirsting after God, and a desire to be more and more like him. That's what marks a Christian. It's a thirst, a hunger, a desire to pursue and be more like him, a desire to be in the Word of God every day, reading it every day, looking for Jesus Christ every day, looking for ways I can obey him even more completely today, praying every day, crying out for help every day. Is that you? The response of one who is truly elected, truly saved, is obedience. Election produces obedience. It isn't perfect, but it's going that direction. That's the key. I'm going the right direction. I'm pressing on the upward way. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So sanctification of the Holy Spirit produces obedience. But notice the next phrase. Now, I'm going all the way back to 1 Peter 1, 2. The next phrase is, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what's that all about? Obedience and sprinkling of the blood. Okay, that's what I've been chosen for. To be obedient and to experience the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. It's also translated, and for sprinkling with his blood. And for sprinkling with his blood. What is this here for? Is sprinkling with his blood, or sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. I understand that I have a duty to obey, but am I to be sprinkled with blood as well? And the answer is yes. A resounding yes with the blood of the Lamb of God, that is, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Except Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross and die for me, I never get to heaven, never be saved. Now, this sprinkling of blood on the people that Peter is likely referencing is in Exodus 24, and we're going to turn there shortly. But it is also mentioned in the New Testament book of Hebrews. So let's look at Hebrews 9 first. We're going to look at Hebrews 9, then Hebrews 12, then we'll go to Exodus in our remaining time. Hebrews 9:19, we believe this is speaking of that time back in Exodus, as well as what Peter says about the sprinkling of the blood. For when Moses, Hebrews 9:19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So blood was vital, even in the time of the giving of the law. Now, in my reference column, among other Old Testament scripture, there is a reference to Exodus 24, 5 to 8, because that is what the writer is referring to. And we'll be going there in a minute. But here in Hebrews, he is showing us that Christ, through the shedding of his precious blood, fulfilled or completed the Old Testament type or picture of what would be a reality in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Christ would fulfill this picture that we see in the Old Testament. In fact, in Hebrews 9:26, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 28, he was once offered to bear the sin of many. Now look at Hebrews 12:22. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus. You are come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, not the old, but now it's the new, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. Again, this is referring back to the Old Testament sprinkling of blood on the people, but the writer is showing us that this sprinkling of Jesus' blood is better. It is permanent. It is the blood of Jesus, who is a true mediator of the new covenant. You see, here we are no longer at Mount Sinai, which speaks of the giving of the keeping of the law, which no one could do. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Only Christ can keep the law, and he did perfectly. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the very throne of God, where the slain but now glorified Savior dwells, having shed his blood and sealed our pardon for keeps. Now, let's go to the origin of this transaction of the blood sprinkled upon the people by turning to Exodus 24 and verse 1. Exodus 24, 1 through 8. And this is important. I think, and this will, you see where I'm going here. Exodus 24, and this is what these New Testament references have been referring to. Even Peter in 1 Peter 1, 2. And he said unto Moses, God said unto Moses, after he'd given the Ten Commandments and various other laws in Exodus 20, 20, 21, 22, 23, and now 24, he's talking about making a covenant with the people. And he said to Moses, come unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Okay, they're saying, we'll obey. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he set young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings, and oxen unto the Lord, in verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So he's taken this blood of the animals that were killed, and he's sprinkling them on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read the audience and the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. There's our word. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood. And Moses took the blood, and he sprinkled it where? On the people. There's only a few times in Scripture where it says the blood was sprinkled on the people. And said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words. This is the blood of the covenant. It's a covenant made by God and his people, and the sprinkling sealed or ratified this covenant by blood. Now, some young men offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings, verse 5. And Moses took the blood of those offerings, and half of it he sprinkled on the altar and the tabernacle, and he read the book of the covenant, and he sprinkled the blood on the people. And he stated all this was the blood of the covenant. And the people of Israel responded, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Now remember, in our passage in Peter concerning the power of election is that sanctification of the Spirit is unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood. And he's referencing Exodus 24. This covenant is one of a commitment to obey. The people are committing themselves to obey because of what the Lord has done. And it's ratified by blood. It is a blood covenant between God and the people. That's serious stuff. You make a blood covenant with someone, you're talking about the death of someone. This sprinkling of blood was to consecrate or obligate each party in the covenant. There was a bond, a contract, if you will, being made between God and the people. What are the people doing? They are promising God. They are making an oath, you can say, to God to keep his word. And the blood sprinkled on them is a picture of their commitment to obey. Sprinkling the blood on the altar is God's commitment to faithfulness to his people. When Moses sprinkled the blood on the altar, God is saying, I'm going to keep my part of the covenant. I promise you that you will always be my people. That's God's part of the covenant. He is committing to faithfulness to his people. And this is probably what Peter is trying to say in referring to this. The blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, was shed on the cross for our sins. We believe that, don't we? There was no other way for our filthy sin to be paid for but by his death, by the shedding of his blood. We were then sealed by his blood. We entered into a covenant with God, the God of glory, the God of heaven, by blood, by his blood, the blood of God. We entered into a covenant of salvation where God committed, promised to save and sanctify us eternally, and we commit to obeying him implicitly. Sounds like a pretty good deal. God says, I promise to save you, cleanse you of all your sin, and bring you to heaven eternally. And all we have to do is obey him. wow, we get a pretty good deal there, don't we? I think I like that deal. We entered into a covenant of salvation where God committed to save and sanctify us eternally, and we commit to obey in him implicitly. It isn't just any blood, but as Peter will share later on towards the end of 1 Peter 1, that it is the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, verse 19 of chapter 1. And so God fulfills his part of the covenant. He saves us, and we then fulfill our part. We obey the God that saves us. He does the impossible. He does the impossible. He saves us. And we only do what he makes possible. We obey him. And of course, we can only obey him because he gives us grace to obey, the faith to obey. He does it all. We just respond, don't we? He does the impossible. We do what he makes possible. We read in Romans 6, 16 through 18, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. If I'm not obeying God like I should, then I'm obeying sin. I'm obeying sin. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Isn't it wonderful? We get to be servants of righteousness now. We have been elect to obey, elect to obedience. Think about what this all may mean. According to one author, he said, the blood sprinkled on the altar of God symbolizes God's commitment to forgiveness, to grace. That's the covenant. We promise to obey, and God promises to forgive when we don't. Wow, that's amazing. That's grace. That's mercy. That's long-suffering. That's love. Can't begin to comprehend how much God loves us. We promise to obey, but God promises to forgive even when we don't obey. Is that not wonderful or what? That's the security of our election to salvation. There are times when we fail. Have you ever failed? Yeah. When did you last fail? Okay, last night. Yesterday afternoon. Yesterday morning. Yeah. I failed to do my part. But God in the altar was sprinkled, the altar that was sprinkled, and he will keep his side when we fail to keep ours. You say, we failed to do our part in obedience, and we fail miserably. But he keeps on cleansing us because his part of the covenant was sealed by blood, the blood of Jesus. Psalm 145, I just close with a few verses. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 103, 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He sealed it with his covenant, the covenant of blood. And finally, Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Verse 15, but thou, Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. We can obey a God like this. Okay? He's none in all. He's none in all. God is so good. I trust you know him and that you're striving to please him in all that you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. What an encouragement. What a tremendous transaction took place on the day that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. And we were sprinkled with his blood when we received him by faith. Thank you, Lord, for that covenant, that promise you made to us, Lord. Thank you for being so loving and kind and forgiving and gracious. And may we respond in just implicit, full obedience. May we surrender our all to you, Lord. It may be that there's some of us here this morning that haven't done that, and we're battling sin, and we've been losing the battle because we've not surrendered our all to you, Lord. I pray that today might be the day we do that. Help us, Lord, knowing that you are there for us, and you will receive us when we come by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.